Just before I start this series of sermons in Isaiah, I want to tell the people who take my class at 2:30 that we have, starting from scratch, everything new for you, ready in your class for the study on church membership and all the details. A wonderful class. You are welcome to attend it. You will learn marvelous things about being in a local church. And so, again, it's at 2:30 this afternoon. If you open in the Bible in the book of Isaiah, by the way, in the bulletin is the outline of the sermon, so you can follow. And in that outline, you will find numbers between parentheses. Those numbers in parentheses speak of the number in the Bible that is in the pew, the King James Bible that is in the pew. And so I believe with all my heart that when you see it, that makes an impact in our life. You hear it, and now you see it. I don't like to flash it on the screen, and so you become lazy and have no Bible with you. So I don't want to make it easy for you. I want to make it that you are interested in finding out what the Word of God really said. And so don't buy my words, just read when I make a quotation, and will be a blessing to you. Isaiah 6 is our text for today. And I just want to say a few things about Isaiah. Isaiah introduces to one of the most majestic thoughts ever existed. Jehovah is holy. That's the book of Isaiah. Jehovah is holy. The Holy One of Israel is in the book of Isaiah about 10 times. And he was the son of Amos. And Isaiah prophesies from the year 740 to the year 681. And so Isaiah prophesied longer than any one of the prophets, 59 years. No wonder the New Testament makes more quotations of Isaiah than any other book of the Bible. And Jesus made more quotations of Isaiah than any other book of the Bible. I know you are familiar with Isaiah, whatever your denomination is that you visit with us, or if you are listening over the internet and radio. And so I am not going to preach to you on the issue of the theology of Isaiah, but on the practicality of Isaiah. If you go to a Christian bookstore and you glance on the section of Isaiah, there are about 10 different stories or versions of the theology of Isaiah. I'm not going to waste my time there. I'm going to look in the Bible and see the practical application of the book of Isaiah. So this month, the series is Lessons from Isaiah. Lesson from Isaiah. I will never teach you the Bible just to fill your head. That you can do it by going to a school. I will teach you Bible so that you are forced to practice, or at least get conviction on it and deal with that. All right. Have you ever had a life-changing experience in your life? Have you ever? I mean, your life surely changed. I recall in my life few of them. They changed my entire life, entirely. College is expensive in every country of the world, in Europe, South America, whatever. And my life experience is that I got an opportunity to be in a sport and be paid, and I have my money for college. It was a life-changing experience. My father always told my mother, let the boy work. My mother said, he works, he play and get paid. Well, that's not work, he said, let him work. But the Lord blessed me. Then one day in a wedding, I found a tiny little thing sitting in the wedding. And I told I was in the choir. I don't know how to sing. But the church, our church, has over 21 boys in college age in two girls. So imagine those two girls that were, you know, nobody can talk to them. But the other church, they use our facilities, has over 20 girls and two boys. So I said, what a life. If they invite our church for the reception, I can make friends with one of the girls. So I told my cousin, who was the choir director, I promise you, put me in the choir so I can go to the reception, but I move my mouth that I don't sing. And so I did. And that was a life-changing experience too, when I met Raquel. A life-changing experience. Isaiah is writing, is working, but the whole life changed when he saw one thing, the majesty of God. His life changed that he was not the same man. Otherwise, Isaiah will not write 59 years. Do you know that I'm more successful than Isaiah? In Isaiah's time, no one was converted. In 59 years of telling Israel like it is, nobody wants preacher Isaiah because he told the word of God just as God told him. Almost like America today, don't we? All right. Let's work in this life lesson. The first lesson that I want to learn is a life-changing encounter. That will be my first lesson. A life-changing encounter. The awesome vision of God brought conviction to Isaiah's heart. Let's go in Isaiah chapter 6. Look at the vision in a nutshell. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah, that's when he started prophesying. In the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Now that's majestic. A lot of people come to church and go home and have no idea who God is, no idea how to live for God. And this man said, I was sitting there and a vision was given to me, and I really saw the Lord. Now that changed your life. You really see God, don't we? He said, he was sitting on the throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It was awesome. Verse 2, about it stood seraphims. These are creatures. They, as we learn in the night in the book of Revelation, these are an army of God, special angels in heaven, on the custody of God. Above it stood seraphim. Each one has six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. If you want to know all the details, you just get a CD from last Sunday, Revelation. I deal with that issue. And one cried to another, and look at what they said. Here's the vision in a nutshell. Holy, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is Jehovah. Wow. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is the vision in a nutshell. He saw something special. God granted unto him in a special moment in his life. I don't know if you have those moments with God or not, but he did. He has a special moment, and in that special moment alone, he sees the fullness of the greatness of God. Have you ever? What did Isaiah see? Verse 3 tells me the holiness of God. You know what that word is? Kadosh means there is no sin. Can you imagine a world without sin? You and I without bad intentions. You and I without bad thoughts. You and I in a holy environment where nobody hurts anybody because there is no sin. And that's what holy means, kadosh, no sin. And he saw a being separated, totally separated from anything that he ever saw in his life. He saw something to a splendor, something so majestic that he cannot take it. I don't know why he don't pass out. What did Isaiah do? What do you do when you finally, after reading the scripture, listening to sermons, listening to friends, what do you do when you finally see God in his splendor and glory? What do you do? Well, look at what Isaiah did. Verse 5. Woe is me. for I am undone. If I was Italian, I would say, Mamma mia, it is over. When he's, you know what he did? He looked into God's holiness, and he looked into him. Perhaps he thought of his past. A rich fellow raised in the house of a king, a lawyer, a remarkable intellectual man. And he saw himself so bad, that he said, "More, if this is God and here is me, I'm over. There is no hope for me." Ladies and gentlemen, this is a reality. It was not for God to reach us. There is no hope for us. God is holy. There is no sin. He said, "Woe unto me, I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell, not only I, but I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eye have seen the King." I like that. I don't like this business of president, vice president, Congress. I like a king. I like a king who loved the Lord and said, "We're going to respect the Lord in my land." That's what the Bible. The Bible doesn't recognize president, vice president, Congress. No. This is the Western thing, creation. The Bible recognizes a king who is under God. Can you imagine? America get a king who said, "No more homosexuality." If we get a king who said, "No more messing around in your life." I mean, a king who loves the Lord. And he said, he saw the king. He saw the glory of God. He saw the majesty of God. Usually when you want to see a big church, what do? You go and see the building. That's the people I used to. He said, "Where is your church?" They tell me, "Oh, just a tiny little bit over there." "Oh, that church with the trailers?" I get all kinds of things. One man told me, "There's a lot of Mexican in your church?" "No," I said, "it's Leo, that's all." "That's enough." All right? You know what I mean? Do you have Filipinos in your church? Do you have these? See, people are looking for something other than God. When we open the Bible and we read His holy word, I tremble. This is the holy word of God. There is no mistake. There is no man to have made it. I had the pleasure to teach some couple last week that the first thing in your life is to accept that this is God's word to you. Actually, as 2 Timothy 3:16 uses it, is God breathing in you. And here is Isaiah and said, God is holy. But look, once Isaiah see God, once Isaiah understand the holiness of God, he said, "I'm gone." That's the right, appropriate attitude. Now I'm watching. See, people, I read newspapers and so on, but well, when you read the Bible, I ask questions. So I ask God, and now I wonder what God will do. Isaiah said, "I'm gone. You don't need me anymore. I'm gone." I wonder what God will do. Okay, let's see. Verse 6 and verse 7. Then one of the seraphim, one of God's army, flew to me. I must be scared, no? That he's seeing like this. And then he said, "I'm undone." And then he sees a German tank coming to him. You know, seraphim, full of power. They were flying on the crucifixion, said the Bible. One of them can take the whole world out. He's flying right to him. Now what I do? Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with a thong from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin has been purged." Finished. You are just like God. Wow. Wow. Excuse me. Wow. Wow. See, God reached to him. God reached to him, and he cleansed him. And that's what happened to us. and I hope happened to you, and you who listen over the internet and over the radio. I hope that happened to you. That one day you read the scripture and you say, God, I'm guilty. And the Holy Spirit of God came and brought conviction to your life. And after you said, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be right with God. I don't deserve even to read the Bible. I don't deserve even to sit in church. I don't deserve anything. And God said, hold it. That's what Jesus came for. He came to save. Paul said he came to save sinners, of which I am the chief, the worst of all, the number one. He said that's the value of Christianity. It's not a church membership. The I sign for you have no value in heaven whatsoever. It is not just attending church. It's to have that encounter with God that change your life forever. Change your life forever. Completely forever. What did God do? He comes down and he touched Isaiah. And that's what God is keep on doing until Jesus Christ comes again. As we proclaim the word of God, as you read your Bible alone, there will be a moment in which the Holy Spirit will speak to you and show you, not your neighbors, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, you, show you you're a sinner before God. And then you desperately say, Lord, a psychologist cannot do it. A psychiatrist cannot do it. Who can do it? And Jesus says, me, it's me. Hey, where are you? Come on to me. Remember? Well, let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 11. Because I want you to see it in the Bible. It's not my words. It's just God's word who say it. Matthew 11:28. Look at what happened. After speaking and speaking, Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will make you guilty? No, and I will give you rest. You go to a psychiatrist, he's going to make you guilty and give some drugs, you sleep, and you think no more about yourself. You want to be awake. You want to be in the full faculties of your mind. You want to have all the senses on the alert when God speaks, and then throw yourself in the hands of God when he pushed the button. The Holy Spirit will push the button of conviction, and then you say, it's me, God, and God said, it's Jesus. He died for you. He said, come unto me. See, that's why we have to put Jesus on it. Without Jesus, you're still guilty like Isaiah was. What a marvelous thing. So I understood this. Once you have an encounter with God, you are not the same person anymore. Oh, people say, but Pastor, we are in the world, you know, and we still have our sin nature and so on. And people try to justify their sin. It's typical of us. We don't have a glorified body yet. So we're trying to justify our sin. So I said, will it be no nice to look in the Bible, some people who really have an encounter with God and what they did with that encounter, how their life developed? Well, let me show you some of them. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah in chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. You will see how this man. Now, briefly, let me tell you who Nehemiah was. Nehemiah was a man who was born in captivity. Remember the 70 years of the Jewish captivity? He was born there. He was the FBI of King Artaxerxes. He, at that time, they want to kill the king. And so, they bring wine with poison. So Nehemiah was the FBI. He drank the wine. And if he didn't die, then the king will drink. What a job. You were every place with the king, but your life was on the spot every second. All right? So the king really trusts him. He needs Nehemiah. And Nehemiah got the news from his brothers that Jerusalem, after almost 70 years, was destroyed. And he was a Jew in the heart, good parents who taught him about Israel. And he said, well, what can we do? And he, you know, he was, the king was sitting there and he was standing. He had the king right at hand. He did not say, oh, king, I have a problem. But his face, you know, when you got problems, your face change, your eyes change. You become wider and white in the back and so on. If you have some medical advice, you look in the mirror and you know you're in trouble. And the king looked on it and said, Nehemiah, come here. He take it to a room and said, what's going on? You know, your king thought, well, there is a plot. He knows it. And he's a king. My family, the Israelites, are in trouble. And the queen, the Bible said, was with him. And the king said, well, Nehemiah, is like Obama will say to you, you're in trouble? Yeah. What do you want? How many billions you want? You know, Obama gave billions anyway. So how many billions you want? And Nehemiah said, what do you want? And boy, you read chapter 2, it's a Jew. And the Jew gave a listing. And he forgot an army. Because Nehemiah never went out of Shushan, the palace. But he needed to cross Lebanon to get to Jerusalem. So there are enemies, the Arabs. And so the king said, I'm going to give you everything plus the royal army with you. Now, when God answered, you take your hat off when God answered questions. So here's Nehemiah. He built a city in 52 days. Nobody in your own mind can figure out that he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. Nobody can do it. Only God. And he was an organizer. He got people, volunteers from everywhere, and they did it. These Jews worked day and night with a knife in one hand and with the other hand working and putting the walls. He became the governor of the city. You think in America only the people take money and government? No, all the time, because all the people in the world are sinners. So all the time you get to the position, and now you see all this money, and then some money is labeled something, and you put it in your pocket. Now comes the turn for Nehemiah. Let's look on it. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers eat governor's provisions. But the former governor who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. You know, that's taxes. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so. Why, Nehemiah? What did he say? Because I fear God. You see, when God changed your life, when you have an encounter with the holiness of God, your life changed. Otherwise, you didn't. All your life, you didn't. He said, I can do the same thing that the other governors did. Oh, I can, you know, get the money and get the taxes and so on. But I didn't, because God is real to me. God is real to me. Now, that's what happened when you have an encounter with God. You become real. Oh, your life may be terrible. Your life may be suffering. You maybe have a drama that nobody knows, but you carry inside you. But you remain cool, calm, and corrected because you fear God. And I thought in America, the churches have a problem. They have not enough told the people why they need to be saved. They need to be saved because they're unclean before God, and they need to see the glory of God, a God who will not accept. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21:27, said, no sin will ever enter into the presence of God. And so for us to go into heaven is not to be Catholics or to be Protestants or to be Judah or Jew. We need to be clean, and the only person that can clean us is Jesus. Wow. Wow. This Isaiah really have an encounter. Nehemiah have an encounter with God. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was an accountant. Accountants are crooks. No, no, our accountants in our church. But, oh, may God forgive us. But we got two good accountants in our church. Now, they are good. But accountants, they can fix the number. You never know. All right? All right? Let's found Zacchaeus. He did it. He was working for the Roman Empire, a Jew working for the Roman Empire. What a traitor. And he was shocking the Jewish people. He was scared to death. But somebody, I don't have this in the Bible, but in my imagination, I know that somebody have told Zacchaeus about Jesus. He was so desperate to see it. Let's look on it. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, all right? There in page 1136. And look at this story in verses 1 to 10. Luke Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And see what happened here. See when you have an encounter with God, what really happened. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Verse 2 in Luke 19. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector and was rich. A chief tax collector, you know. Those people who collect taxes at that time, they were able to swing something to their home. The same thing like today, all right? Verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was just short. All right? Okay, look at in verse 4. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. That's a kind of palm tree, but the palm tree has a green palm. Sycamore tree has brown, and the same, a very tall tree. All right, and so he ran ahead, verse 4, and climbed up to a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus did not saw this man. For some reason, conviction was in his heart that something was wrong with him, and he wanted to see Jesus. And when you have conviction, God moves. And Jesus moved ahead. Look at what this. In verse 5 says, Zacchaeus, make haste, get ready, and come down, for today I'll go to stay in your house. Zacchaeus, do you have chocolate cake and coffee? Because I'm going to be there. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You already know there is conviction. When you invite people to church, sometimes people come in and they come. from the pulpit, I can see it. And he invited him joyfully. You know, when you read the Bible, don't read the Bible as a penalty. Read the Bible as a blessing. Then you have a joy. Okay, here is what it is. Verse 7. But when they saw it, they all complained. Don't worry about people. People talk about people. Blah, 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 blah. They talk then and they talk now. Oh, you go to that church or you go to the... People talk about it. People say, look it. He's going to receive... Jesus is going to go to the house of this sinner. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. See? People said, oh, look at that. He's associated with a sinner. Yes, we are associated with sinners so that we can bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. Come on, we are not to live our life in a bubble that nobody sees us. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Jesus have not saying a word, all right? No one word. I imagine Jesus with a hand, and that's my imagination, Jesus with a hand like this looking to Zacchaeus. You know, when a teacher, you give, you remember in the school, and the teacher looked like, you did wrong. And it's looking there. And this man, without words, just heart to heart. Lord, I give half of my good to the poor, and I have taken anything, if I have taken anything from anyone, by false accusation, I restore fourfold. In other words, please. I want to be clean. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. You know, son, he said, I see the conviction of God, and that's what takes. See, when you are really have an encounter with God with conviction, you change. Your life have that fear of God in your life. You could do certain things because you are right, but you don't do it because of the fear of God. God doesn't say that. I have the right to do this, but I will not do it because God. Oh, the church of God will be so different if people will fear God. What about David? 2 Samuel, chapter 12, page 3810. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Very famous chapter in the Bible. A great chapter on prophecy. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The story of Samuel, very interesting. His fellow, skin. The army goes to war. He's supposed to be on a tent commanding. He said, no, I send my officers. I go to the terrace. And I take a nice sun bath. And look at it. Right on the Dead Sea is a gorgeous woman. Built like a Coca-Cola bottle. Right there. Taking a bath. And he look on it. And he sinned. He commanded, remember this story? Command the women to come to his house. And over there, whatever the king said. And he sleep with that woman and has a baby with that woman. And he's a child of God. And he thinks he's going to get away with that. That's a good lesson for all of us. Look at this story. What a preacher, Nathan. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little nothing lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children, each of his own food, and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one of the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly arose against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man who has done this shall surely die. Now David becomes an outward Christian. Yes, we have to do this. What a preacher. Verse 7. What a preacher. I mean, you stand before the king that can say, you're dead. And look at what he said. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man, period. You are the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hands of Saul. I gave your master's house and your master's wife, and I did all of this. I abundantly bless you, and you turn around and disobey me. So now, here is the greatest encounter. I asked a Jew rabbi. I said, what is the greatest encounter of David? And he told me, great thing David have done. But this is the greatest encounter. Verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Wow. It's not just a simple sentence. It's a conviction. I have done this wrong against God. I let my old nature control me. I let my passion control me. I have done this wrong. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. How merciful is our God. Not only his glory is majestic, that he is holy and have no sin, but also he is tender and compassionate, who understand our weakness and who reach us just where we are. How blessed we are. How blessed. So you have Nehemiah, a man who said, I will not compromise my life. I'm a man of integrity. I believe in God. You have Zacchaeus, a man who said, once I understand the holiness of God, I I have sinned. I have done this wrong. And then you have David, who said, I let the passions of my heart, these passions that still control men today, control me. And I did this wrongfully before God. He acknowledged. See, all these men knew God and have an special encounter, and their life became entirely different. It's not that they continues in their sin. Their life became entirely different because of that encounter. My question to you is very simple. In all these years of your life, are you a Christian, just a walking Christian, that you grow up in a Christian home and you grow up with a Christian mother and father, and you knew the scriptures like I did when I was young? My grandmother read the scriptures in two different languages for me and so on. And you grow up and you know, I know this, I know this. Have you ever had an encounter with the holiness of God where you saw yourself as a sinner? That is the key. And have you ever had that experience that you went to God and said, there is no hope? And God said, yes, it is. That's what I sent my son Jesus Christ to touch you. To touch you and rebuild you and move you on. Have you ever that experience in your life? This is the greatest experience you can have. As I said, I have greatest experience. I have the greatest experience when was handled my diploma in my hand. And I hold it. And I was alone, no my father, no my mother. And I walk from the university to my father's home and I say, here is the diploma. Here it is. And I remember those moments. But this is the greatest moments a person can have when you become real with yourself. And you said, I have no resources in me that will keep me from trouble. But God, where are you? You're majestic. You are great. Come unto me and give me rest. Have you done this? This will be, if you do that, will be the greatest experience of your life. Thank you, Father, for the great lesson of Isaiah. The first lesson that Isaiah wants us to learn is that we are sinners. We are away from the majesty of God. And we need to come to Him in love and in care. Not to argue with God, but to say, God is me. I need the touch. I don't understand this business of Jesus. I completely maybe miss the interpretation of what he did. But one thing I know, I need your touch and your presence so that the Holy Spirit will touch my life and change me all around so that I be one with you. And then the rest will be history. Lord, we need Christians in that fashion. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Stormy waters flow,
and to lead me I will never stand to rest.